In operation. It's not going to be the first time today that thing's been moved. We moved it this morning and here we are. Amen. And our children this morning, while Sister Crosswhite's getting ready to read something to you. This morning we talked about a man named Nick, a young boy named Nick. He was good. He was born in a good house, good family. Everything he did was good. He grew up good. Everything was good about Nick. And, I mean, he went to school, was a good kid. He made right choices when everybody was mean and everybody else was bullies. Oh, Nick, he steered away from the crowd. And he grew up to be a good teenager. And still, he maintained that goodness in his life. And he grew up to be a man. And even in school, when he was getting higher education, everybody knew Nick, and they admired him. He later became a teacher. And Nick, as a teacher, was a great teacher pretty soon. He did so well, they asked him to be a leader of their church. He became a leader where they worship. And next thing you know it, he started teaching teachers. And they put him over the whole region. And Nick, he had a good heart. Everybody knew Nick by his good heart and good life. But Nick knew he had a problem inside. And he heard that a doctor came to town. And that doctor, he went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, I have a problem." And the doctor checked his heart. Nick had a good heart. But the doctor checked his heart and there was something wrong with his heart. And immediately they went into surgery. And they start taking all the dark things out of his heart. Even though he had a good heart, he still needed a new heart. Are you thankful that Nicodemus went to the right source? Nick was a good man, wasn't he? But Nicodemus, Jesus said, you had to be born again. Just because you're good don't mean you're good enough. Amen. Heaven, amen, is not just for good people. It's for people that are born again. You may come from a bad background. Trash has been in your life. Amen. But I'm thankful that God is a God that reaches down to the trash and cleanses it. You may be a good person. But friend, being good is not good enough. Sister Crosswhite, I want you to come.
Just to clarify, I didn't ask, Pastor said. Would you read that tonight? I said, sure, I'll read that tonight. And just to clarify for Brother Devin over there, I'm married to the preacher. I'm not the preacher. Just saying.
Boy, you ought to be glad.
That's a truth. No, no. I enjoy spending time with the Lord. I enjoy talking about the things of the Lord. I'm not a preacher with a microphone, but I am called to reach. And we do that by how we live every day, no matter where we are. So when I read this morning, it really pricked my heart, Sister Ricky. It made me start thinking about me and my heart and the way I do things. So I'm just going to read it to you. It's not, I didn't write it, I read it. Somewhere along the way, many well-meaning Christian parents started teaching their kids a version of morality that sounds good, but it produces a hardened heart. It sounds like this. Stay away from alcohol. Avoid cigarettes. Don't listen to that. Don't watch this. Don't hang around those people. Be different from the world. On the surface, there's truth in that. That's truth. But as believers, we are called to be set apart. I believe those things. But if that's all our kids hear, we've left them with a tragically incomplete version of a Christian. Because the problem isn't just out there. The problem is in here. Jesus made this clear over and over. The Pharisees had their rules, their categories, clean, unclean, righteous, unrighteous, insiders, outsiders. They knew who the bad guys were, but Jesus wrecked their framework. Mark 7 said, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." In other words, the greatest threat to our children isn't the party crowd at school or the liberal professor at the college classroom. The greatest threat is the sin that we're born with, the sin that's already in them. If we don't teach them that, we aren't preparing them for reality. When we train our kids to think that evil is something external, something to be avoided rather than to be repented of, we create two kinds of people. A self-righteous Pharisee. These are the ones that you stay away from all the bad stuff and think that just because I stay away from the bad stuff, I'm good. Nicodemus. They don't drink or smoke or hang out with sinners, so they assume that they're spiritually fine. But inside, their hearts are cold and proud and away from God. Or we could create, the author says, disillusioned rebels. Those are the ones who start noticing the gap between what they were taught and what they experienced. They were told that bad people do bad things. But then they realize that even in the safest, most sheltered spaces, sin is there too. Because sin, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And when they see that their Christian community wasn't honest about the inward man as well, they wonder, well, what else is wrong? What else is a lie? Either way, we lose. The gospel doesn't divide the world into good people and bad people. The gospel says we're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a savior. Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes the church kid who never missed a Sunday. That includes the pastor's daughter who grew up in a home where TV was filtered and every book was Christian. That includes all of us. So what should we be teaching our children and what should we be instilling in our own hearts? Sin isn't just about behavior. It's about our heart. We don't just avoid bad things. We confront the sin that's in us. Because I can do right things and have a wrong heart. Yes, sir. Jesus didn't come to make us better. Jesus came. How you like that English? Jesus came to make us new. Christianity isn't about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. Holiness flows from a heart that loves God, not a checklist of rules. The goal isn't to raise rule followers or to become a rule follower. The goal is to raise ourselves and our children to walk with the Lord. A child who grows up thinking evil is only external and spends their life being either a Pharisee or a prodigal. He grows up knowing their own sinfulness and their need for Jesus. Then they will cling to him. When we realize how bad we need him, we have no hope without him. That's my only hope, Sister Courtney. I can mess up and do things wrong, and I have a Savior to run to. Just because I didn't check the box, I have the grace of Jesus. I have Calvary. I believe in holiness. I believe in a separation from the world, Brother Danny, but if it's not in my heart, I'm nothing. Jesus said I'm like the old whited sepulcher. Let's raise disciples. Let's teach our kids the whole gospel, not just what's wrong with the world. And we know there's craziness out there, but not only what's wrong with the world, but what's wrong with ourselves in here. Without him, I have no hope. And I don't think I showed this to Pastor this morning as a quick thing. Teaching is hard. It can feel exhausting and frustrating. And some days you feel like you're not making any difference at all. But somewhere out there is a person whose life was completely changed because you showed up in it. You might not even know it, but they do, and God does. What you do matters.
My soul this morning, and I said, you got to You got to read that. You got to read that. And so tonight, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. You don't have to stand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 is where we want to start off. And we're going to talk about in a similitude, and we'll pick up where she left off. And we do have obligations. The Bible says, do we sin because grace abound? And it answers that question. It says, God forbid. So we do have an obligation to do the things of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. The scripture says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul said, when we was with you in Thessalonica, he said, you're our witnesses, and God too, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves amongst you that believe. Isn't that wild? 1 Thessalonians 3:12 now. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. It says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more scripture, Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, how? In love. I want to be in love with Jesus Christ. I want to be so in love with him. Love is that key element that causes us. When a person loses their love for the Lord and the things of God, things begin to dissolve in their life. They lose something. Paul was talking in his passage of scripture how they behave themselves. I have an obligation to remember that I am a representative. Wherever I go, whatever I say, whom I'm with, and sometimes even amongst ourselves. Do you know what? I find that sometimes the church could be such a detrimental place that somebody said this is the only army where we shoot ourselves and shoot our brothers and shoot our wounded. It's easy for me to look at Brother Martin and start picking on Brother Martin and finding his flaws and start shooting Brother Martin because of a weakness. It's easy for me to look around and find somebody else and say, look at Sister Melinda. And we all could find Sister Melinda and get the magnifying glass out. And it's kind of like back when I was a kid, my neighbors had some chickens. And one day, they had a chicken that had some feathers that were missing. And do you know all those other chickens kept on pecking on that chicken till they completely killed it? And more gross than that, they ate that other chicken up because it had a spot. And sometimes we're the same way if we're not careful. I want to be the body of Christ. I want to have the love of Jesus Christ. I want to be unblameable to help and to preserve and to keep and protect God's team, God's army that is here. It's right that we stand up, amen, with each other and help each other and realize, had it not been for the blood of Jesus Christ, not one of us deserves to be here. Amen. Now, holiness not only affects the thought life, but also the disposition. And the outlook of life, your outlook really matters. And a person's character is composed of his nature, his temperament, his personality, his emotion, and their attitudes. Everybody say attitudes. I know some people that have an attitude, I mean, like a rattlesnake. And you don't want to get around them. It's kind of like you have to walk softly around them. But the Spirit of God, the love of God, if the love of God is in your life, the love of God should change you. And he said, you're going to be known as my disciples by something. What was it? Your love, one for the other, for another, and another. Your love is going to be the indicating source that you're my disciple. That separated Jesus' disciples from everybody else. Their love. And we need to be holy, Paul said, and blameless. Holy and blameless. The word holy was linked to the word unblameable here in our passage. And it meant without condemnation or reproach. Without a censorship. And that blameless refers to God. I want to be blameless before God. Paul says I was unblameably before God and before others. And it ought to be man's estimate of himself before God and other people. And I want you to say this today. To be without blame expresses a faithful obedience to Christ, his faintest whisper in your life about our daily conduct, our daily relationship, even our thought pattern. There's some people, they have the spirit and their nature is to always have an arm cocked. But when you come to Jesus, if Jesus accepted you and loved you, there's people talking about accepting Christ. I'm going to tell you what. I didn't accept him. He accepted me. He's the one that reached down to the gutter and the pits of sin for us. And if he loved you enough to forgive you, you ought to have the grace to realize, amen, I got to get other people beside me to heaven. We're on the same team, headed the same way, trying to reach the same goal. Amen. Have you ever known somebody with a glaring flaw? I mean, they seem to be completely unaware that it existed. It's kind of like, and I'm not picking on people from up north, but I can remember getting in the elevator one time, and I have mentioned this before, and I said, hi, how you doing? And the lady, without cracking a smile, looked at me dead in the eye and said, fine, thank you. I'm from the south. And when we say, how are you doing? Or howdy, I mean, I'm looking for somebody to smile. Oh, I'm doing good. Even if they're not doing good. This lady looks at me, fine, thank you. And I felt like it was venom struck me. It bothered me. It hurt me. And I couldn't wait to get off that elevator. But that's just their nature, some people's nature. I wanted you to say this today. But the nature of a Christian is to represent the King of Kings that reached down to you with love. Love is going to be the key element of operation in your life. Because Jesus loved you, you're going to have love in your heart one for the other. Somebody say amen. You know, there's people that, you know, we discussed just a moment ago, that have blemishes and things that they don't even realize. Their disposition, they don't even recognize. And we hear about that. But I find that there's people that are sharp, unkind, critical, sharp-tongued, lazy, jealous, high-temper, dishonest, rude, greedy, impatient. But when you come to Jesus Christ, those things are to start working. God starts working on those things. God starts working on your nature and your character. And there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a transformation. And if you're a person that has problems being dishonest, you need to think about it. If you're a person that is rude, think about it. If you're a greedy person, impatient person, jealous person, you're high-tempered, you've got a sharp fuse, you need to soak that fuse in the love of Jesus Christ. I'm glad God don't have a sharp fuse. There was a biblical example of a man had a blameless testimony. And that man had a quality testimony of being holy and blameless. In fact, nobody could point a finger at him at any flaw in his character. This man's name was Daniel. Let me read about Daniel. In Daniel, the 6th chapter, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because of an excellent spirit in him. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a testimony. They tried to find something. They tried to trip this dude up. But after searching diligently, no error could be found. Many years of living right yielded a character that was flawless. I'm going to tell you, when God is in control and the love of God and the appreciation of what God's done for you in your life, it's going to cause a transformation in your life. You're going to have that feeling, I don't deserve even to have anything of God. We talked about it just a few Sunday mornings ago. You know what grace is? Getting what you don't deserve. Getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve the goodness of God today. You don't deserve the goodness of God. My spirit needs to realize I'm a privileged person because of the goodness of God. That love ought to work inside of me constantly to realize when I see somebody even around me whose life is deteriorating, it's easy for me to be the one that kicks them over the ledge. But maybe God has put me in their life to pull them back from the ledge by love and mercy and help instead of me being the one that kicks them over. And even so, such the more, sometimes amongst us, we see somebody and it's easy when we look out in the crowd of people and we see somebody going through a dry time in their spirit, a dry, hard test in their life, and maybe they're not running on all cylinders, so to speak. And it's easy for us, everybody, to get their arrows out and start shooting them and poisoning their life instead of being the ones that run with the shield and start praying, Lord, help me shield that soul. Help me, Lord. That's part of me. That's part of my brothers and sisters. God wants a people that learns to stand up for each other and pray for each other and be a strengthening to each other. Hey, he loved you even when you was not hitting on all cylinders. And we ought to love others and reach to others. That doesn't mean that we tolerate just whatever. That doesn't mean that we just approve of whatever. Amen. Even as a pastor, there's sometimes you want to go, well, just let the devil get them. But then the Holy Ghost says, no, that's my child. That's my prodigal. That's my lost lamb. They're worth reaching. They're worth reaching out to. Are you thankful that the Lord reached to you and pulled you off the ledge? How many of you, since you've been in church, had moments where you started straying, your faith got thin, and your vision got blind, and you got to that place that you got weak, and when you prayed, your prayers hit the ceiling, and it was hard for you to pray, and pretty soon things come in your mind and twisted your thinking. How many's ever been there before? Thank the Lord somebody didn't kick you down, but thank the Lord for the love of Jesus Christ that helped you, and God just kept on working on you. God just kept on loving you. God just kept on blessing you. That's what he's called us to do. Amen. How beautiful. So Daniel had that beautiful testimony. My question is, what is our life saying? How is holiness and blamelessness projected to those around us? I'm responsible for me. But I want you to think about the domino effect. Who do I affect? Who do I affect? Whenever my temper gets out of hand, when I'm doing things I know I shouldn't, what am I saying when I'm rebellious? What am I saying when I'm blatant, stubborn? What am I saying when I start chewing on somebody else? What am I saying when I deliberately do something to mock somebody else? That domino effect does work. And it's a spirit that could spread very quickly amongst people and contaminate. And it could keep the hand of God from operating in people's lives because they get so blinded by the moment that they don't realize what's going on. I'm thankful for the blessings of the Lord tonight. You know the chief mark of the disciple? And I quoted it a while ago, but that's John 13:35. The chief mark of the disciple, it was that designated mark that he said is going to be in your life, is your love one for another. And he said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another. We read that a while ago. And towards all men. And as we do this towards you, he said, to the end, you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Holiness cannot be complete if we don't have a love for God and a love for our brothers. Sister Crosswhite talked about it. You could have all the things, all the, I almost said the dots crossed and the T's dotted. That's Cajun. All the T's crossed and the dots, I's dotted. Woo, we're going to get there. But friend, if we don't have that true love for God, that's the reason why we got to teach our children to love God. We got to teach them to love worship. My mama got charged and fired up by going home this week. My mother's in South Louisiana, and she went to my little cousin's wedding, and she called me. Mama said, oh, she said it was so good to come back. And when mama left to come to Texas, their church, I mean, they have a large church in the city. The town is even smaller than Mount Enterprise. And I don't know how many people are in Mount Enterprise. How many's in Mount Enterprise, Brother Pirtle? Melville is a little bit more than 600. It's about 8. And their church is huge. It's packed. She said they have over 100 and something young people in that church. I mean, the largest thing in the city is the church. And it's the nearest Walmart's 30-something miles away. There's nothing there. No grocery store, no gas station. The nearest gas station is 11 miles away. The only thing they have is a dollar store. And it has some groceries there. That's it. But my mama said when she left to move to Texas, the church was really dry. And she was really concerned. And she went back a few times. But when she walked in this time, she said, my mom was crying on the phone saying, I was so excited because everybody in that church is kin to us. She said, I looked across there and she says, there's generations of people that were worshiping. She said, even the little kids would come to the front and raise their hands and worship. And they weren't playing with Hot Wheels in church. You know what the reason why? They had been carefully taught and trained that the house of God is a place you love to come to and worship. It has been put in them ever since they were born that the house of God is sacred, that your brothers and sisters, that's God's people, that's God's family. You know what? Apostolic Lighthouse, we are the sheep of God. Amen. This is God's house. You ought to fall in love, amen, with the glory of God. Not one of us deserves to be here, amen, but we can lift our hands with the privilege and an opportunity tonight to worship and crown God with worship and praise and glory and honor. Amen. You ought to be thankful tonight. Amen. You could be living in a place, in a country that it would be illegal or nobody would be there. When Sister Crosswhite and I pastored in West Texas, there are churches in little towns called Sonora, Big Lake, and Sister Butler, you've probably heard your husband talk about these little towns, Crane. These churches has been there for years. But do you know that in those towns, those churches are there, and they may run 10 people. That's it. That's all they have. They never see another Pentecostal. These towns, San Angelo, Texas is 120,000, I believe it is. I may be wrong, but over 100,000 people. And from what I understand, there's only 2 churches there. And those churches may run 50 at the most. And you just don't see. When you get that part of the country, and Sister Sharon, she'll tell you, she's been out there. Those people, when they come to camp meeting, their camp meeting for years did not have air conditioner. It was nothing but a building, and they had garage doors, and they opened up to let the wind come through. In Amarillo, it was hot. Some of them, they were so starved for fellowship, they would bring tents to that camp meeting and set it up, and they were starved. Their little church only had, 8-10 people. And some of them didn't even have any young people in their church. But they were so thankful to come and worship with us. We would have youth rallies, and they would drive 2.5 hours one way to the next church just to come there. And they were starved for the word of God. They were starved. Some of them didn't even have music in their church for years. And they survived through the years. Hey, friend, we're blessed people today. Amen. We're blessed church. Amen. To have young people, to have people that have lived for God and held the light up. Holiness is always linked with love. And how different God wants us to be because of his love. Love will set you apart because love has set you upright. Love is that element in which holiness dwells inside of you. You know, one of the things holiness cannot mix with is selfishness. When we become selfish, we take on the nature that said, I'm more holier than you. That boastful statement is a lot of times selfish pride. And that selfishness sometimes is a blinding selfishness. When you get blind to yourself, you really think, man, I'm something. And you watch somebody after they get used a few times and they can sing really good. And the danger of talent sometimes is this. A person, I've watched people that could sing go to another place. And another person gets on the platform that probably can't even sing, carry a note, and that person's out there. They think they're better than them. And immediately they start mocking and they start jesting and thinking, you know, it's all about performance. But you know what I've seen? I've seen people that barely could sing, they could get up there from their heart and have a move of the Holy Ghost. At the same time, I've been to Texas Bible College when they had the finest and teaching, I mean, the finest of singing. I went to TBC, I know. And friend, but I've seen times where, I mean, they could get with the song, they could get with the drums, but they didn't even have a victorious lifestyle because after the choir or after the service that day, there was fighting between people. Uh-huh. And they were laughing and mocking people and all this. And I've been in places where, you know, all the talent was there, but they thought they were better than everybody else. That's not what God wants. God wants you to realize we don't deserve it. Amen. God's been good to us. So don't get to the place that you think you're better than everybody else, holier than everybody else, that you're, oh, just because God has used you and you got great talent, that nobody else could be used of God. It's amazing. God could use availability more than he uses ability. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. You know, and this is what practical holiness is exhibited when we have attitudes that is gentle, patient, forgiveness, forgiving, kind, generous, humble. In all relationships with God's people, that love again must abound. Holiness will always gravitate to the people that is humble. That one that is self-forgetting, that forgets about self. Self-denying. The most kind and most thoughtful of other people. Those that know how to say thank you. Those that know how to give appreciation. Those that have consideration. For doing that, God begins to work in a heart and a life. Don't you like to be around somebody that has a beautiful spirit? I'm telling you, what an attractive thing. Now, on the same hand, I've seen people that, I mean, I grew up in Lord's Church. Very Lord's Church. I mean, do you realize that my youth group was larger than our church? My Christian school was so much larger than our church. And think with me. There's a lot of people I grew up with that were very beautiful young ladies. Handsome young men. But their spirit was horrible. They had the features. And everybody thought, whoo. All the boys would go, wow. And they would think, man, she is so gorgeous. But her spirit was so trashy. She had the looks, but she didn't have the goods. Or he had the looks, and he didn't have the goods. I want to tell you, I'd rather have the goods any day. And you know what this world's looking for? They're not looking for another Barbie doll. They're not looking for another Ken to be their example. They're looking for somebody just to be real. They're tired of the plastic. They're tired of the fake. They're tired of the facades. They're tired of the beauty queens. They're tired of the performances. They're tired of all this junk. They're looking for somebody that is real to love them. And they're looking for a real God, not a pretend thing that we come and do, not a social club. Oh God, help your love to be the primary key in our lives. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
When somebody starts backsliding, the indicating light that goes on immediately is not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. It's detected in our attitude. Long before our looks change, our acts and our thoughts become different. Our spirits and our attitudes. Nobody backslides overnight. Long before the manner of dress style changes, there's something is lost in the making. There's a crumbling of the right spirit, the attitude of the heart. The key to holiness is always intimacy with Jesus Christ and his attitude and his ways. When his personality replaces my personality, his mind replaces my mind, I become a real Christ-like person. And that's what you call a Christian. A Christian is not a man that wears a cross around his neck or has a tattoo of a cross on his arm. That's not Christian. A Christian is somebody Christ-like. So today we check ourselves to determine, is my attitude? We need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do if he faced a situation like I'm faced with? Would he enjoy and feel comfortable with the way that I'm thinking? Would he approve of the place that I'm going? How would he answer this question? What attitude would be displayed by Christ? You know, to excuse a flaw in our character is just saying, oh, that's just my personality. It's really confessing I don't have the personality of Jesus Christ. I know a person, when they get mad or get in traffic, they say, oh, that's just me. And one person, I like to slap their face. How dare you? How dare you? Oh, that's just me. Oh, your me is showing too much. I want him. Amen. I want he to show through me. Amen. In conclusion, attitudes are such an important component of a person's reputation, but more than that, of our testimony. The scripture says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Our words, our attitudes, our conduct reflect both upon the name of Jesus and our name. When your name is mentioned, what is the first response in the minds of the listeners? That's a rebellious person. That person's a troublemaker. That person's always trying the rules. That person's always fudging. And we mentioned this the other day. Why is it the nature of humans is this? If it is said, thou shalt not have donuts. Why is it that we feel we could have a donut hole? See what I'm saying? The principle. Why is it that humanity says, it don't matter because it wouldn't. When something is, a line is drawn, God give me the right spirit. I want to be not just a Christian, but I want to be a sweet Christian that reflects Jesus Christ. Bad attitudes must be put in check. But more important, I want the name of Jesus and the family of God always to be protected by my spirit. Your love will tell off on you. Your love will tell off on you. Let me give you one more example. You sit around men just a little bit, and you're going to find with their desire and their hobby is very quickly. Here's men that don't know each other. The first thing they start talking about is the weather. And Brother Martin, this time of the year, if they like to fish, guess what they're going to start talking about? Well, you know, I heard the fish are biting. Man, last year we sure caught. Or if they like to hunt, no, they'll start talking about, you know, then pretty soon they go to gear. They'll start talking about, well, I shoot a 30-06, I shoot a 308. And ladies, I don't know what they talk about. I'm picking. But you're going to talk about what you love. And you know what's beautiful? When you become a grandparent, you're going to talk about that grandbaby. I want to be a grandchild to Jesus. That he talks about me. He looks to me and loves me. Every morning on a weekday at 7:30-ish, when that little boy walks to my door and he knocks on that door and he looks in, Popsy, my heart melts. You know what I want? I want to have that same feeling when I walk in God's house. That my God's here. What a joy to be here with God. I love it whenever at nighttime, Devin, you know, every night, sister, just about every night, Sister C and I, before we go to bed, I get a FaceTime. I got two little boys that want to tell Popsy and Marnie good night. You know what? I want God to have the first word, and I want God to have my last words of love. Amen. I want God to be the center of my life and the center of my joy. Stand with me, saint. Amen. I want you to lift your hands, and I want you to thank God for his love for you. Hallelujah, Lord. I love and I praise you, Jesus. I thank you for your loving kindness, God, your mercy. Oh, come on. Let me tell you about my Jesus, his love for me, his grace for me. Hallelujah. I can't get enough of him. I want his nearness. I want his arms around me. Come on, somebody just reach out and get a hold of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Get a hold of the Savior. Get a hold of him and love him. Can you love God back? Can you love him for what he's done for you? Hallelujah. 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 Come on, won't you cherish the moment right now with feeling the presence of the Lord? Oh, can you cherish the moment of just feeling him and holding close this moment to your heart? God, I love you. I cherish you, Jesus. I cling to what you've done for me at Calvary, Lord. I love you, Savior. I praise you, Jesus. Thank you tonight, God. Hallelujah. You're beautiful and holy and righteous, God. Hallelujah. Come on, would you just give the Lord thanks tonight from your heart? Come on, let the Holy Ghost bubble forth in your heart. Come on, let the Holy Ghost bubble forth in your soul. Come on, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, look what he's done for you. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, testify of him. His love is strong. Come on, the good news. Come on, he's here tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Tell you about hallelujah. Come on, have a moment with God tonight. Jesus, come on, don't get in a hurry. God's enjoying it as you enjoy his presence. He made hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
He can't save. Let me tell you about my
come on, let the Holy Ghost minister. There's strength tonight in the Spirit. There's strength in the Holy Ghost right now.
Good news is
hallelujah.
God, I'm on that. Yes. Can do for you.
Come on, he's still doing it. He's still doing it. Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Let my Jesus change.
Come on, he's changing right now. He's doing a change, a transformation for somebody's spirit. Come on, your heaviness he's taken away. Well, there's healing right now, emotional healing I feel.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
He makes a way where there ain't no way.
Holy God.
Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Come on, bathe yourself in his love tonight.
His love is strong and his grace is free.
Somebody just needs to get lost. Wade into it. Come on, wade into it. Don't be reserved. Don't hold back.
You what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. love is strong and His grace is free. And the good news is I know that He can do for you what He's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life.
Come on, He's wanting to change right now. He's wanting to change right now.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up
from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that He can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus.
His love is strong and His grace is free. And the good news is I know that He can do for you what He's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Who would take my cross to Calvary? Pay the price for my guilt. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years. Tell the past to disappear. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good?
Let me tell you about my Jesus.
He makes a way where there ain't no way.
Rises. Come on, there's victory in the house tonight. Come on, victory's in here tonight for you. Yes.
Woo!
Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, 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 yes.
His love is strong and His grace is free.
Come on, the name of the Lord, let chains fall off you tonight. Spirit of heaviness has to go. Come on, spirit of heaveness have to go. In the name of Jesus, hindrances have to fall. Come on, giants wants to fall tonight. God wants giants to fall. Yes, yes, yes.
Ain't no sinner that He can't save.
Let me tell you about my Jesus.
His love is strong and His grace is free. And the good news is I know will do for you
what He's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Let my Jesus change your life. Woo. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
She's going to sing another verse. I want you to press through tonight. I feel that somebody needs to press through. And the way to do it, we all press through, okay? Amen. There's a need here tonight that is prevalent. Amen. The Holy Ghost is wanting to help somebody. Amen. The way to do it, you press through. You get a hold, and I guarantee you, God's going to make a way for somebody. Come on, let's work together, and let's just press way through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's let the Holy Ghost operate. Let the way of the Holy Ghost work. Come on, God's ready. Come on, team. Let's work His Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's give God praise. Sing us this cross. Why? Yes, 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 yes.
Are you past the point of weary?
Hallelujah.
Is your burden weighing heavy?
Yes.
Is it all too much to carry?
In the name of Jesus.
Let me tell you about my Jesus.